So part of what Jesus is saying is we have to be careful about what comes out of our mouth.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord.
Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church and is underwritten by our friends at Fincan and Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Good morning. Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church.
Just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise. Let's
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. After 6 days, Jesus took only Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain where they could be alone. Jesus' appearance changed in front of them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared to them and were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let's put up 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter didn't know how to respond. He and the others were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, as they looked around, they saw no one with them but Jesus. On their way down the mountain, Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone what they had seen. They were to wait until the Son of Man had come back to life. They kept in mind what he said, but argued among themselves what he meant by "come back to life."
Coming out of the book of Mark again this morning, and we're going to read from Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10, verses out of each one of those. Mark opens this week, interestingly enough, with a discussion about what goes in and then what goes out of the mouth and what purifies us. And it's an interesting discussion that he carries on this week in Mark chapter 7. In light of where we are in the world today, it's pretty appropriate what he was sharing with us in that chapter. But in Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 34, he called a crowd with his disciples, and Jesus said to him, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And then in chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" On the way back from the event on the mountain. They were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and called them together and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me also. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." And then in Mark chapter 10, he says this to them, 17 to 31. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? For no one is good but God alone. And you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all of these since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For with God all things are possible." And Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything we had and followed you." And he said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the good of the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Well, I remember as I was reading Mark this week, when I was reading about the pollution of speech, and they're discussing with Jesus, well, why is it that the scribes and Pharisees were challenging him? Why don't your disciples wash wash themselves before they eat? And why do they eat with defiled hands? And he comes back to them and said, it's not about what you eat, because he said, what goes into your body is not what's the problem. It's what comes out of your mouth that's the problem. It's what comes out of your mouth that's the problem. And it immediately took me back to a time when I was working in treatment years ago. And we'll call these two girls Sally and Susie. And I worked in the old Huntington Hospital when it was out on Aetna Avenue. And I was working on the floor with the folks when they were in treatment. And I had two girls who'd been there about 2.5 weeks. And my office was at the end of the hallway, and their rooms were on the right-hand side of the hallway, just down from my office. And I got used to a repeated pattern of foul language, including the F-bomb, on a daily, regular basis, sometimes almost every 4 minutes. And so one day I had them in a class I was teaching about anger. Now, none of you have ever seen me angry, because I don't get angry very often. But, and even that day, I wasn't really angry, but I was pretty frustrated with them. Because in the midst of this conversation, they had thrown the F-bomb around about, half a dozen times at least in just that space of 20 minutes. And I finally said, ladies, we're going to fix this. Well, what's the matter? I said, you use that word like I use should and ought without thinking about it. I said, you have no clue what that word even sounds like coming out of your mouths. Oh, well, it just fits in the sentence, they said. Just fits in the sentence. I said, really? Really? Well, so I proceeded to give them a quick lesson in foul language. And I proceeded on with my lecture, only I threw the F-bomb in about every fourth or fifth word, just for their benefit. Needless to say, in about 3 or 4 minutes, they're both sitting there with their mouths hanging open. I said, is there a problem? I said, and the problem would be? You couldn't even say the word you by that time. You used the word. I said, I did. And I said, I used it for your benefit. I wanted you to hear what that word sounded like coming out of my mouth. Because that's what I hear coming out of your mouth every day. And not just once a day, but multiple times a day. And I said, what do you think? When you hear it coming out of my mouth, what is it? Oh, didn't sound very pretty. I said, it doesn't sound any prettier coming out of your mouth. I said, you're both very lovely, very capable young ladies. I said, and you're going to become more capable. And I said, why not let's change up the language a little bit? Now, because I was a therapist, I had the right to go down and write a care plan for them. So I immediately left that classroom, went down to the files, both of them, and I wrote a care plan out for them for the rest of the time they're in treatment. And it went something to the gist that the client will cease using inappropriate language and begin to be more appropriate in their speech. Well, they eventually got released from treatment, and time went on. And a couple, 3 or 4 years later, we moved the facility from the hospital over to another building. And they invited me to come back and offer a blessing over the new building. Well, Susie, who'd been one of those two gals, was the gal who got the job of introducing me. We don't know when we're going to make an impact, but the story she told as she got to introduce me was the day that I corrected them in their language. So I knew that they'd heard what I'd had to say, and it had changed her life, at least for sure. So part of what Jesus is saying is we have to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. But there's a few other things about these lessons that we've read this week. Jesus, in multiple places throughout Scripture, tells the disciples after something happens, he says, now don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody what you just saw or what you just heard, because nobody will understand. Nobody will be able to comprehend it. But wait until later. Wait till after I've left you. And I'm sure the disciples were always kind of going around scratching their heads like, what was that? And what are we supposed to make of that? Probably a little like us at times when we read scripture. What is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to say to us? But it's after the fact that they were able to understand that Jesus had been in their midst, but he didn't want people to tell anybody because he knew, first of all, they wouldn't understand. They wouldn't get it. They wouldn't understand how it is that God could show up in the midst of Isaiah and Moses and Elijah, and that God would come and speak to them out of a cloud and declare that he was well pleased with them and that this was a significant event. But that later on, they would understand after the resurrection, after Jesus had died, and after he'd come back and he would talk to them longer, they would begin to go, oh, now I understand. Now I get it. And they could take those experiences and they could relate them to the people that they would minister to about what those meant for them and what Jesus was trying to teach them. And so we have to try to understand that there are things that fall into place for us as we read scripture that don't make sense at the moment. But as we read more and more, they begin to take on a different meaning. They begin to take on a different understanding than they do when we read them at that moment. Now, when we look at these scriptures today, there are four or five things that I think Jesus is trying to say to us. First of all, that Jesus wants us to put him first and foremost in our lives. And we struggle with that because we have other things that we want to have be priority. Now, there's nothing wrong with some of those things. We want our grandchildren to be first in our life. We want our children to be first in our life. We want our spouses to be first in our life. We want our jobs to be first in our life. But those things are temporary. Jesus is first and foremost. He guides and shapes every one of those other things. If he is first in our life, if he is the first thing we think about, he can, will, and does help influence how we make decisions, how we make choices around all that we do. So he has to be the first thing we consider about our life. So my question this morning, is he first? Or does he fall somewhere down the line in the pecking order? Well, I'll do this and I'll take care of that and I'll take care of this before I get to Jesus, before I let Jesus have full charge over my life. You know, he says in there, those who will lose their life for my sake will gain their life. He's talking to us about sacrifice. He's talking to us about not letting other things become more important than our relationship with him. And so we have to ask ourselves, is he the first thing that we consider as we make all of our decisions? Does he guide and shape what we decide? There are no what ifs. What if, how about, maybe we could try, we sort of shortcut. Maybe I could do it this way and I'll still have the promise of eternal life if I can do it this way. Jesus says, there aren't any what ifs, there aren't any shortcuts. It's really all about me. But we live in a world where we're told it's really not about God, it's about us. It's about how we look, what we drive, how we have this, that, and another thing. Forget that God stuff, forget that Jesus stuff. It's about you. And Jesus says, no, it's not about that. It's about me. I'm the first and primary. And what matters to me is what you think about me and how I take charge of your life and how I have control of your life. And if you let me have control of your life, all that other stuff won't be necessary. It won't be near as important. Letting go of stuff. Now, I don't think I've done the illustration with you about my Samsonite suitcase, have I? That ring any bells? Mm-mm. I didn't think so. Well, I have this idea that all of us have this imaginary Samsonite suitcase. Now, we're not talking about the new ones that have wheels and that have pull handles. I'm talking about those heavy-duty old Samsonites that have the buckle opening and shutters and that are hardcover and heavy as all get out. When you used to carry them around, they'd take your arm off of yourself because you had so much stuff in them. And I think we all have an imaginary one of those that we cart around with us. And we stuff crap in there. We stuff crap in there. And we keep stuffing crap in there, stuffing crap in there, stuffing crap in there, till it gets so heavy we can't cart it around with us. And then what happens is we get what I call stoop-shouldered, because we got so much stuff in our Samsonite we can't get it around behind us. And it gets to weighing us down. But when we allow Jesus to have the stuff in our suitcase and we hand it over to him and say, here it is. You take care of it. You take care of my worries about my retirement. You take care of my worries about my finances. You take care of my worries about my life, about my job, about my spouse, about my kids, about my grandkids, about whatever it is that you've got stuffed in there. And give all that to Jesus. Give all that to God. Imagine how much taller we stand and how much more erect we get when Jesus gets all of the stuff and we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to cart it around. But we're human. And we think we know better how to manage our lives. We think we know better about how to manage our futures. But we don't. You know, I'm not really ready for retirement. Yeah, I've got a little ways to go. But I've been thinking and I've been working on this a lot because I know that 2023 is going to be here like tomorrow. So I want to make sure that I got all my ducks in a row and I've got all the questions answered I can answer so I can be preparing for it now. But when I get there on that golden day of July the 1st, it'll all fall into place. But I could miss a whole lot of stuff in the meantime. So I need to, that's part of my stuff. I need to just say, okay, God, you've taken care of me over the last how many years. I need to just let that go and not worry about it and not be stewing about it and let God have it. And then the next one is depend upon God. Depend upon God. God has it. God has our back. The question is, will we let him have it? Will we let him have it and allow us to inherit the prize of eternal life? Let him have all so that we can enjoy the benefits of being a disciple. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that there won't be trouble. We're not guaranteed that because we're Christian, because we've become radical, because we've become passionate, because we've become intentional, because we've become extravagant, because we've become risk takers, that there won't be a problem. There will be. But if we trust, if we allow ourselves to depend upon God and allow God to have the issues that come along the way, he will get us through challenges of life. So my question to you today is, Jesus first, what's in your bag? What's in your Samsonite? And are you willing to turn that over to God and trust him for whatever's happening? Trust him for the retirement. Trust him for the health issues. Trust him for the finances. Trust him for whatever it is, because he has it. It's up to us to let him have it and trust him for it. And when we do that, we will be first. We will inherit eternal life. And there'll be great joy and rejoicing in the long run. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
want to thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30, we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren, or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org. You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.